Do human beings have a divine influence that can bring them to spiritual completion, or do they have a divine essence that needs to be awakened? The difference between these two perspectives is profound. Find out the answers on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar, and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
Let me repeat the question that I asked at the opening of this podcast. Do human beings have a divine influence that will draw them into spiritual completion, or do they have a divine essence that must be awakened, but something they already possess? And there is a profound difference between these two perspectives, and they are attached to different worldviews. And we're going to inspect a number of different religions or spiritual groups in order to find out what perspective they hold to and what the truth is. Of course, that's the main reason for this podcast, to find out the truth as compared to all the religions and modes of spirituality in the world. First of all, let's take divine essence. So on this podcast, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And the last thing I mentioned was divine essence. And we're going to inspect those religions, those spiritualities that teach we have an innate divine essence that needs to be awakened. In other words, you already have it. You already possess this inner divinity or this inner divine essence that needs to be awakened so that you can consciously live in the awareness of it. What about Hinduism? Hinduism teaches that the individual soul, is called Atman, is actually one with Brahman, which is the Oversoul. And according to one branch of Hinduism, Advaita Vedanta Hinduism, which is what I subscribed to back in 1970 when I was a yoga teacher, Brahman is the highest reality, and it's an impersonal life force. And I did say it, not he, but it is an impersonal life force that manifests in numerous ways, including the traditional number is 330 million gods and goddesses. But the highest reality is Brahman. And the teaching in Advaita Vedanta Hinduism is that Atman is actually the same as Brahman, that you are God, that God is all, and all is God, and you are a manifestation of God. And so according to that worldview, therefore you need a divine awakening, a spiritual awakening where you come into the awareness of your cosmic consciousness, that you are one with the universe and the universe is one with you and it's all a manifestation of Brahman. And when that happens, when you walk in that kind of mindset or spiritual sensitivity, it's called Purusha. And that's like a cosmic consciousness, pure consciousness, they would call it. And supposedly those who achieve that state live a more godly life based on principles that are righteous and good. But there's no real set of rules that a person has to go by in order to achieve that. It's somewhat subjective. There are rules in various scripture bases that they hold to. New Age spirituality holds a similar view that every person has a spark of divinity, a little spark of divinity that needs to be enhanced until it's glowing as bright and gloriously as it can in a human being's life. And then that person is living, quote unquote, the conscious life. In other words, you are conscious of something you already had, but it was buried deep within all of these normal, natural human tendencies and cravings and wants and desires. But then you break out of all of that, and this spark of divinity starts radiating in your life, and you come into divine consciousness. That's New Age spirituality. Is that true? Well, I'm going to bring out a strong comparison in a little while. Then in Buddhism, you have something called the Buddha nature. Buddhists seek to be awakened to an innate possession they all have, that every human being has, of a Buddha consciousness or a Buddha nature, which would mean that you walk in or you manifest the same compassion and wisdom that Buddha did. Everyone has the potential of being a Buddha, so to speak. And the word Buddha means enlightened, and it speaks of an enlightened being. And compassion is not something I would argue with. In fact, one of the greatest quotes on compassion I've ever read was written by a Buddhist. And here it is, that compassion makes the narrow human heart as wide as the world. Wow, what a statement. And that's a genuinely good thing to seek after. Being a compassionate human being means you feel the pain of other people and then you do something about alleviating that pain. But then it's taught in Buddhism, it's not really a divine essence because they don't have a comprehension of a divine being that was a creator God. You might call it just a pure essence. They believe that this inner potential is in every human being of being awakened to the kind of wisdom that Buddha was awakened to. However, that wisdom is contrary to the Bible in many ways. I would dare to say as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that it is not the wisdom of God because it contains ideas like anatta, which is a belief that there is no soul, that human beings have no soul, that endures in an eternal sense. And anicca is another belief in Buddhism that means nothing is permanent. And yet we are told in the Bible that there are certain things that will be permanent, a permanent new creation, a permanent new heaven, a permanent new earth, and you will have a permanent place in that new creation. But Buddhism doesn't teach that, not like the Bible does. And so they would subscribe to the idea of an awakening, the awakening of the Buddha nature. Next, what about New Thought? New Thought is a movement away from traditional conservative Christianity that used biblical principles, biblical ideas, biblical terminology quite often, but merged it with what we would call now New Age concepts. And so in New Thought movements, you have the word Jesus or the word Christ, but it means something completely different. The Christ nature is something every human being possesses, and Jesus was just a man who was awakened to his Christ nature. And so he becomes a way shower. He's not the savior of the world. He's not the redeemer of mankind. He's not a sacrifice for sin on the cross. He's not the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a way shower. He shows us by examining his life and his teachings how to walk in a greater consciousness ourselves. Dr. Ernest Holmes was the founder of the United Church of Religious Science, and that's part of the New Thought movement. And he taught, and this is a direct quote, "Christ is the reality of every man, his true inner self." So it's the higher self, they would call it. Christ is not a person, but a principle, as the human gives way to the divine in all people. They become the Christ. Can you see how biblical terminology is twisted to mean something completely different? And those who embrace this mindset seek to fill a role similar to the one that Jesus filled. He's the prototype of all sons of God to come, but there's no differentiation between Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, or in other words, begotten only of the Father, a manifestation of God in this world, fully God manifested in the flesh, and then all of us are begotten of human parentage, and our sonship is much different than his sonship. His sonship indicated he was part of the Godhead, and you and I are sons of God in a similar way, but not the same way. It's much different when you see it from a biblical perspective. So anyway, that's new thought. Now we've covered Hinduism, New Age spirituality, Buddhism, and new thought. Let's cross the street. And just like your parents told you to do, make sure you look both ways and then cross over to the other side. Let's go to Christianity. What is the perspective in Christianity concerning how we become spiritual beings? Do we need a spiritual awakening of something that's already inside of us? Or is there a hole in every human heart that needs to be filled by an external influence? My answer is yes to the latter. See, we are separated from God. Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated you or come between you and God. And there's a gap, an impassable gap between you and the Creator, and you have to be reunited with Him. And how is that going to take place? And how is God working on the whole human race, even those that have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's start there. I believe that there is an external influence that is working on every man and every woman, every boy and every girl in this world, and it's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. Because listen to what Jesus said was going to happen. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But the newer versions call him the Helper, Parakletos. And when he has come, watch this, he will convict the world, not just individuals, but he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reprove human hearts. He's going to subliminally, invisibly affect people mentally and spiritually to woo them, to draw them. No one can come to the Lord except the Spirit draw him. And part of the way the Holy Spirit does that is to convict the hearts of human beings concerning sin, so that we feel smitten inside with guilt, with remorse, with regret over the bad decisions we made in life, and the unbelief that's been in our life concerning our proper submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict people of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, the example of a perfectly righteous human being is taken from the world, so we have to have an internal quickening, if you will, of the heart that draws us to that image of what it's like to be perfectly righteous in all our thoughts, in all our words, in all our attitudes, in all our actions. Because Jesus, our example, is no longer walking among us physically. And then the Holy Spirit convicts you of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, the more you understand about it, the more you realize that Satan is a defeated foe, and all his demonic underlings are defeated foes, so that you can achieve your goal of reaching the image of God in your life. And it's not something you achieve, it's something you receive as a gift, and then you grow into it out of gratitude. But let me show you what starts that process in us. And this is the main focus of this podcast, because New Age spirituality, Hinduism, New Thought, all those particular worldviews say we need a spiritual awakening of something that's already inside of us. But Christianity, recognizes that we need something that's external, the entrance of the Holy Spirit, the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. Well, what starts that? What opens the door to that taking place? Something called the conscience. Because, see, human beings are made up of three things: spirit, soul, and body. Each one of those is triune in nature. The body is flesh, bones, and blood. The soul is mind, will, and emotions. And the spirit has three primary functions, and that is communion with God, revelation from God, and conscience. Prior to being saved, to being born again, two of those are non-functional completely. You have no communion with God. There's a wall between you and God. No revelation from God unless he chooses to break through that barrier. But normally, there's no daily divine inspiration flowing into your life. And the conscience is in a fallen state. Relatively speaking, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean you're completely dead. If you were completely dead, you would never want God in your life. But the spirit is relatively dead compared to the sensitivity that Adam and Eve had to God in the very beginning in a perfect state. Their conscience was like a raging fire, and your conscience and my conscience prior to salvation is like a barely burning ember that you can barely see underneath the flames of where the flames of the fire used to be, underneath the ashes. And so, what is the conscience? The conscience is that inward sense of what is morally right and what is morally wrong, and it carries with it the desire to do what is morally right. Every human being has a conscience. And that's why Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and people of non-Christian religions, if they're really sincere in their religiosity, in their spirituality, they strive to live more moral lives. They strive to live by higher standards that are good, that are righteous, because it's a subliminal influence of the Holy Spirit who is sent forth to convict the world. There was a blanket of divine influence that covered the world in a more profound way than ever after Jesus rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, pricks the conscience or stirs the coals, and those flames leap up and you start realizing, I shouldn't live this way. I shouldn't talk that way. I shouldn't be this way. I know I began living a very consecrated life long before I became a Christian. All the time I was involved in yoga, I never watched television, never went to a movie, never involved myself in any worldly entertainment, never dated, didn't do anything except 12 hours a day praying and reading various things that claimed to be sacred scripture from different religions, and meditating and chanting mantras and doing anything that was supposed to bring me to a higher level of consciousness. I wanted to purge out of my life all the evil, all the debased attitudes that I had yielded to prior to that. See, the conscience was working on me, and the Holy Spirit was working on the conscience. See, so it's an external influence, not an internal awakening that's taking place. The word conscience is only found in the New Testament, and it's from a Greek word, sunidesis, that means to see completely. And I believe when a conscience is completely awakened, a person will see completely what is expected of them and how to align with the will of God and the Word of God in their lives. Now, the Bible talks about different stages the conscience goes through. A defiled conscience, that's Titus 1. Verses 15 and 16 talks about how to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, for even their own mind and conscience is defiled. And then it shows you can be very religious. The next verse says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Then the Bible talks about an evil conscience in Hebrews 10:22. it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, an evil conscience allowed your heart to indulge in things that were damaging to you that God was not pleased with. And so your heart needs to be regenerated, and you need this born-again experience to rid yourself of the influence of an evil conscience. But then what happens? The Bible clearly says your conscience is purged or cleansed. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14 says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, talking about Old Testament sacrifices, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience of dead works? The New King James says, cleanse your conscience of dead works to serve the living God. So one of the most fantastic things that happens when you're born again is you receive a new spirit with a fully activated conscience. Now you have communion with God. You're receiving revelation from God, a new spirit that is functional now and is purged of the influence of dead works. Because when you do dead works, when you're unsaved and you're involved in things that cause deadness to your mind and your emotions and reinforce the deadness of your spirit, it has a damaging effect on you. But salvation heals all of that. And again, it's not an internal awakening, it's an external influence that takes place. And then you should become very passionate like Paul was. In Acts 24:16, he said, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. When you exercise, you push yourself to the limits, and it burns off fat cells. Anybody want to say hallelujah? And it develops muscle cells. And when you exercise yourself to have a conscience void of offense, it burns off, so to speak, the things that are unnecessary or unwanted. And then Hebrews 13:18 talks about how we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now, I think it's a sad thing. It is a sad thing that sometimes I have met some Hindus and Buddhists that and New Agers that were more yielded to their conscience, it seemed, in some ways. They were more spiritual-minded, more in tune with love, love for God, love for others, even though they didn't have the right revelation yet and they weren't born again yet. They were connected to their conscience in a really profound way, more so than some Christians I met that are carnal-minded Christians. How can that happen? Because some people just have this deep desire to live a higher life, and they're more sensitive to that external influence. It's not a divine essence that's awakened within them, and they're not yet born again. But one day they may be judged on that because, and I'm going to end with this, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts will accuse them or excuse them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So someday, those who were never exposed to the gospel will be judged on the basis of their response to conscience. That's how important it is. It's not a divine essence that's awakened. It's an external influence that you and I need to yield to the point where, like Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shree's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.